2,000 years ago, our Lord Jesus Christ made a promise to return to earth and put an end to evil. I believe he's coming soon. Do you? Are you ready for Christ's return? Come, Lord Jesus. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I believe one of the greatest problems in the church today, though, is a lack of expectancy regarding the return of Jesus Christ. This leads to a lack of effort to reach out to the lost. If you don't believe Jesus is coming, you're going to live like you want to live. But if you think Jesus might come today, you might just live a different life. And Simon Peter predicted this issue and addressed it in our text for today. So 2 Peter chapter 3, I'll start reading at verse 3, says, "More importantly, I want to remind you that in the last days scoffers will come, and they are here, mocking the truth and following their own desires. They will say, 'What happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? From before the time of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was first created.' They deliberately forgot that God made the heavens long ago by the word of his command. He spoke and the worlds were formed. And he brought the earth out from the water and surrounded it with water. Then he used the water to destroy the ancient world with a mighty flood. And by the same word, the present heavens and earth have been stored up by fire." I want you to get that. God has already spoken the word that destruction by fire is on its way. The words have been spoken. It will happen. And they are being kept for the day of judgment when ungodly people will be destroyed. I want you to pay attention here to verse 8, because this is the one thing. It says, "But you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake." Everybody say, "My sake." "He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent." He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. "But the day of the Lord will come unexpectedly as a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. Since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives should you live, looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along? On that day, he will set the heavens on fire, and the elements will melt away in the flames. But we are looking forward to the new heavens and new earth he has promised, a world filled with God's righteousness. And so, dear friends, while you're waiting for these things to happen, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in his sight. And remember, our Lord's patience gives people time to be saved." Amen. Lord God, thank you for your patience. Thank you, Lord God, and in this evil world that we live in, when people are bent on such destruction, and Lord, I thank you that you are with us, just as Kobe prayed, and you're with the communities in Texas and in Ohio, and Lord, you're with all those hurting families today. But Lord, such evil, such despicable evil. I know, Lord, you're coming soon. And so we say, come quickly, Lord. But we also know that it is your desire that people should come to repentance and know you as our Lord and Savior. So, Lord, stir our hearts again with that one thing, that you are coming soon. And we want to be ready. And we want our loved ones to be ready. We want the whole world to be ready. So even though evil is having its way, Lord, I ask you and your Holy Spirit to go forth and bring forth a harvest of souls that might be saved. In your holy and precious name, amen. It is a fact that we are living in the last days of earth. The time is coming quickly to an end. A great calamity is on its way. As I said, God has spoken already, and fire is coming. It's going to completely destroy this world. God calls all humanity to one thing, God wants every person on planet Earth to come to this one important understanding. God wants to save everyone. He wants to save everyone. He wants to save every person in your family. He wants to save all your friends, all your coworkers, even that one that drives you nuts. God wants to save them. He wants to save all the children, all the students, all the teachers, even the mean ones. God wants to save everyone. God wants to save the worst people on this planet. God wants to save everyone. Do you get it? Do you understand it? It is God's desire for everyone to be saved. So it should be our desire too. We should want what God wants. And God is patiently waiting. All this time has transpired because God is patiently waiting to get as many people saved as possible. And the window of opportunity for salvation is rapidly closing. And a great war is about to break out. The enemies of God will soon declare war on God and on God's people. A day is coming very quickly when you and I will be at war with the rest of this world. I believe God's going to take us out of this world, but I'm here to tell you they're going to hate the church. They already do. They hate the Word of God. They're doing everything they can to undermine it and diffuse it and set it aside. But it is truth, and so the devil has to come against it. And all of his followers will join in. Jesus is coming. That's the second time I've told you that, by the way. And because he's coming with God's response to all the evil that is taking place in this world. God cannot sit idly by and allow evil to continue to triumph. He did not sit idly by in the days of Noah. He did not sit idly by with the people that Lot lived with. And Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed because of their evil. And he will not sit idly by and allow evil to continue to rise today. The enemies of God will be completely annihilated. So you really want to be on God's side. If you've been thinking, you know, I'm going to wait to get saved because I haven't done all the things I want to do. I haven't sinned all the sins I want to sin. So I'm just waiting for the right moment. This is that moment. Not a single enemy combatant will survive this coming war. And the beloved Apostle John asking 1 John 5:5, who can win this battle against the world? Because the world's going to be united. But he then ensures us that a select group will be winners on that day. He said, only those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Amen. You're a survivor. No one else will survive. No one else will win the victory in that coming battle. The Lord is coming soon. Third time I told you that. Do you believe it? Yes. You will not win this coming battle on your own. All the work you can do, all the doomsday prepping you can do will not help you when that battle arrives. You need Jesus. And you're only going to win it through faith in Jesus Christ. And if you have faith in Jesus Christ, part of that faith says to you, you must believe that he is coming soon. Because he tells us that he is. We must have a confident expectation that Christ could come at this very moment. I believe he can. And I say, even so, come Lord Jesus. And the church on earth is here. God put the church on earth to prepare as many people as possible to survive this battle that's coming. An expectation of Christ's return is an inspiration to faithful believers. The Lord is coming soon. Okay? What are you doing to prepare for his triumphal return? So I'm going to give you 5 biblical facts today, and they all point to just one thing, the imminent return of Jesus Christ. And these things will prepare you for his return. So listen up, doomsday preppers. one thing to own. There's one thing you want to own above all else, and it's the right possession. No matter how good you may be, you will never be good enough to be saved. I have people tell me all the time, Pastor, one day I'm going to clean up, fix up, do right, and come to church and present myself to God. No, you won't. If you want to come to God, come just as you are. Amen. He'll save you. He'll clean you up. He'll fix you up. He'll put all that stuff in the past for you, but you can't do that on your own. Your salvation can never depend upon your personal worth. It must depend completely on Jesus. You cannot trust your wealth. You can only trust Jesus. A good and wealthy young man came to Jesus asking in Mark 10:17, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus reminded him of the Ten Commandments. And the young man said, "I've obeyed all the commandments since I was young." That's good. Mark 10:21 and 22 has Jesus looking at the man. And he says he felt genuine love for him. And in his love for this man, he says, "There's still one thing you haven't done." I've actually heard people say Jesus was so hateful by telling this man he had something else to do because he was a good man. He had obeyed all the commandments. That should be good enough. If you obey all the commandments, if you come to Jesus and talk to him, that should be good enough. But Jesus told him, "There's one thing you haven't done. And this is the most important." He said, "Go and sell all your possessions, give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." You would think a man coming asking that question, "What must I do to have eternal life?" will be thrilled to find out there is a way. And Jesus gave him the way. Stop trusting in your goodness, stop trusting in your money, and start trusting only in me. But verse 22 says that this, the man's face fell and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. That's why Jesus said it's harder for a rich man to enter in the kingdom, because we have so many possessions. You say, "But Pastor, I'm not rich, but I bet your house is filled with possessions." This man's many possessions came between him and the one possession that he truly needed. It's the one possession that every human needs to survive. To go into eternity, you got to have this possession, and that is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He had a lot going for him. Wealth. You'd think that'd make life better. A good name. He was a good man. He was a religious man. None of that mattered. A personal relationship with Jesus Christ is what it took. Jesus told him it's missing. He said, "There's still one thing you haven't done." This was the most important. It was the one thing he needed for eternal life. Yet he did not possess faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus said in Mark, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way." The Lord told me to stop and pause just a minute on that one. You must give up your own way. You see, that man had his own way. And it had to do with all of his wealth. I don't know what your way is. There are some people who are so proud of their poverty it gets in the way. Yeah. Be careful what comes between you and God. He says, "If you, and then take up your cross and follow me." Follow Jesus. Do what he says. Let him be Lord of your life. If you try to hang on to your life, he says, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? This young man's possessions were more important to him than that one possession that would literally give him what he was seeking, eternal life. And he walked away empty and sad because he was unwilling to part with just a few earthly possessions that one day are going to all be consumed in a fire. It's amazing. We spend all of our time accumulating all this stuff when in reality, it's all going to be destroyed by fire. You can't take any of it with you. People today know there's something missing. They got all this stuff. And there's so much depression in this world. We live in the greatest nation on earth. If you don't believe me, just go to any other nation. I can tell you there have been times when I've been in another country, when I got back, there was one time I got down on the tarmac and kissed the concrete. I was glad to be home in the good old U.S. of A. We're blessed. Amen. And yet in this great nation, they dispense more pills for depression than just about any other malady. We're all depressed. People know this feeling of emptiness. They sense this void. But it's our job as believers in Jesus Christ to show them that there is something that will fill the void. There was something that will help with the depression. Now, let me just tell you, I understand Christians can get depressed. You can have a relationship with Jesus and get depressed. But I don't know how you can stay there. Amen. On your worst day, with the most horrible news that could come to you, you still got a day coming when Jesus is going to take you off of this planet. Yeah. We're checking out of here. Amen. One day, instead of checking in at Bethel, I'm going to check in heaven. There's only one possession that you can take into eternity. There is one, but only one. And that's personal faith in God. Your personal faith in Jesus Christ. So do you possess faith in Christ today? If you have faith in Jesus Christ, if you can say Jesus is Lord, if you believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, then you are saved. You have that possession. You get that right, and then you're going to be all right. And he is coming soon. Number two, one thing to focus on, having the right perspective. Coming to Christ is not the end, it is the beginning. And your life will change dramatically when you accept Christ. Your life will change dramatically when you accept Christ. The things you loved to do before, you will not love to do now. Oh, you may be tempted to do them, but you won't enjoy them like you used to, because conviction will set in and you'll know better. There is a dramatic change that comes to every person who accepts Jesus Christ. You cannot deny it. I have seen even children who have changed. Now, I'm going to tell you, kids are still kids. And I had a lot of times parents would come to me when their kids got saved. We did children's ministry. They'd be complaining because you said my child was saved, but they still don't make their bed. Well, you haven't given them the word yet. Spare the rod and spoil the child. Put a little word on their backside, and they'll make up their bed. We all need training, right? Amen. But you will see a difference. When a six-year-old girl can walk into a baptistry and declare to all the people who are looking, I believe that Jesus is my Lord and Savior, that's a change. That's a change. That's not something a normal six-year-old will do. But God does these amazing things. And Paul challenges us as believers to focus on this one thing. This requires like our most determined concentration. It's Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. He said, I focus on this one thing. Later on, he said, do what I do. He said, I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Jesus Christ, is calling us. So, what is this one thing Christians are told to focus on? Focus on what lies ahead and let the past take care of itself. Oh, that's not what the devil wants you to do. He wants you to spend all your time in yesterday or this morning or a few minutes ago. He does not want you thinking about the good that's coming into your life in your future. If you're a Christian, are you a Christian? Then focus on your new life in Christ. To overcome your past, you first have to move on in your heart. It's not easy. Maybe you got some things you did that you feel bad about. I mean, let's be honest here. Everybody in this room knows what I'm talking about. You've done things that you regret. But you turn your thoughts from those things, and maybe even those things that you could be doing right now, and you concentrate on the things that you can begin to do for Christ. Defeat comes from dwelling on the past. You go back and look at the wars through history. many of the battles that were won were because of innovative leaders who chose to do warfare a different way. And the folks who kept doing warfare the old way, they got beat. So you can't live in yesterday again. You just can't go back. You can try all you want to, but you can't do a thing about yesterday. Peter Marshall said, never let the past be so dear as to limit the future. You got to realize and let go of those past memories of your sinful life. Even memories of great exploits. Maybe you did something really wonderful and you want to hang your laurels on that and go, look what I did. Look what I used to be. No, don't go back there. That's not who you are today. That's who you were then. That's another person. And moping around because of old sin or crowing about past accomplishments will never add any good to your present situation. You're not the same person you were 10 years ago or 10 months ago or 10 days ago. You don't even have to be the same person you were 10 minutes ago. You can just focus ahead and be looking for what God has for you in your future. There will be people who will tell you. In fact, young people, I'm going to go ahead and tell you this. There will be people who tell you you're never going to amount to anything. They're liars. If you have Christ in your life, you win. You're going to amount to something huge and amazing. In fact, every believer in this room, you're going to get to heaven. And some of you may be wondering what you've done for God. Well, one day God's going to show you by your actions the things and the lives that were impacted because of you. And you're going to be amazed. You're going to be absolutely amazed. When you have faith in Christ, things change. And God begins to use your life. What may seem like mundane things, God will take those and do mighty things through them. When Abram left Ur of the Chaldees, left his family, left his home, left everything, and all the good times he'd had with them, he did not look back. He did not mourn the loss. He and Sarah kept moving toward the promises of God. They refused to look back at their old lives. In fact, Hebrews chapter 11, that faith chapter says, if they had longed for the country they came for, they could have gone back. But they didn't long for that country because God had promised them something better and they were looking for that better place. And you and I must adopt the similar attitude. We need to have the same policy. If you're spending any time and attention on the past, stop. Stop now. Whether it's failures or successes, stop and start looking at what you can do for God right now. Look ahead and not behind. Luke 9:62 says, but Jesus told him, anyone who puts his hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. There's no room in this military that we are in, this force that you're a part of called the church. No room for looking back. We're running a race. Now, how can you expect to cross the finish line if you're spending all your time looking back? If you want to win the race, you got to focus on the goal. You got to be looking ahead. Don't let your past trip you up. Paul then directs us to pattern your lives after mine. He says, I'm looking ahead. And I want you to do the same and learn from those who follow our example. For I have told you often before, and I say it again in tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows that they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. They're headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things, and they think only about this life here on earth. But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. When the Bible says Jesus will save you, or Jesus saves, it means he's going to save you spiritually. Your soul is saved, but he's going to save you bodily too. He died, and his body rose again. Because he did, my body's going to rise again. But it's not going to have the sore knees and hips and fingers and things. It's going to have no pain. But there's a right possession, faith in Jesus Christ. And there's a right perspective, keeping your eyes on the prize. And then there's also one thing to know, the right perception. One thing to know. Do you know? Jesus encountered a blind man. He was blind since birth. And Jesus saw him, went to him, spit on the ground, knelt down, made mud from it, and put the mud from his spit and dirt on this man's eyes. And he told him to go wash it off in the pool of Siloam. And the blind man obeyed. Now, this man had to make his way without being able to see. He probably had to get help. And I'm sure along the way, people saw him and said, "Hey, you got mud in your eyes." He's, "Well, I'm a blind man." "Of course you are. You got mud in your eyes." "Hey, I'm going to go wash it off. Will you tell me how to get to that pool? I got to get there." And, you know, he probably had some struggle to get there, but he made it. He obeyed. He did exactly what he's told to do. And he was healed. His eyes are open. You'd think that'd be the end of the story, except for maybe something on the news, you know, that says, "Hey, a blind man, somebody spit on dirt and put it in a blind man's eyes and went and washed off, and now he can see." You'd be thinking everybody in the world would be putting mud on. And I know folks in North America would do this. Amazon could sell spit in mud to help your eyes, and we'd be buying it like crazy. The community decided to have an inquiry. They started investigating. We got to know how this happened. They took him to the Pharisees, the religious people, and they launched a full investigation. How can this be? Because according to the man's story, Jesus did this, and it was on Sunday. Can't be working on Sunday. Or actually, Saturday. It was a Sabbath. And they say, how can this man Jesus, by sinning on the Sabbath, do such a thing? And I love this man's answer. I hope you understand what this answer tells you. Chapter 9 of John, verse 25 says, "I don't know whether he is a sinner. I can't speak to that," the man says. "But I know this one thing. I was blind, and now I can see." I was blind, and now I can see. Two things gave this man great assurance. He wasn't afraid of the Pharisees. He wasn't afraid of the religious crowd or the community that was all wondering what's going on in his life. What had he done right or wrong? What had Jesus done wrong? How did this happen? In his statements, you learn two things. He said, "I was blind." This man admitted his condition. He admitted his condition. A sick person must admit their sickness. An addict must admit their addiction. A needy person must admit their need. How can you know otherwise? Whatever your condition, no matter how severe your circumstance, the beginning of your miracle begins when you admit your condition. But this man accepted that he had a problem. We got to accept that. That's the beginning. But his next statement reveals a dramatic change. He said, "Now I see." Well, I was blind, but now I see. He admitted he had a condition, but then he also accepted that he had a cure. And I can tell you there are a lot of people who don't accept the cure. They're not willing. You come to Jesus, you pray, and then you come back to Jesus a week later and you pray some more. You come back, "Lord, save me. Lord, save me. Lord," the first time you cried out to him, he saved you. But you keep coming back. You got to accept what Christ has done on the cross for your redemption. You are saved. And the enemy's going to remind you of all those things you did that were wrong. Is that true or not? He's going to continue to tell you who you used to be. He's going to remind you of what you used to do and who you used to hang out with. In fact, at some point, you're going to get so far into God, one day you're going to encounter somebody who knew you back then, and then the devil's going to go, "See, they're never going to go away." But the only way that get a cure is through Jesus. His cure came through Jesus. And your salvation comes through Jesus, and that's what it's all about. In fact, salvation is so simple, a child can understand it. Yet as grown adult people, we try to complicate it. We try to make it more than it is. And there will always be someone who will question your life change. There will always be someone in your life who will come to you and go, "I don't believe you're a Christian. I don't believe God can save you." But he can, and he does. The religious leaders turn their questions to the parents. If you read this story, you find out this man was not a blind boy. Okay? He was not a minor. He was a grown adult man who could answer for himself. But when he didn't give them the answer they were looking for, they went and found his parents. Maybe they could find something. And they said in John 9:19, said they asked him, "Is this your son? Was he born blind? If so, how can he now see?" You're going to have that too. You're going to have people question those around you. They're going to scoff at you because of your faith. They're going to mock you, make fun of you, but don't listen to them. Trust what you know. Trust what you know you were before Christ came in. Trust what you know you are now that Christ is in your heart. Know there is a difference because it's stark. Let me tell you, the difference between being unsaved, lost without God, and being saved and having Christ in your life is as stark as being blind and now seeing. You could literally say that. Before you knew God, you were blind, spiritually blind. But when you have Christ come into your life, he opens your spiritual eyes. And now the world is different. Oh, you may still have all the same conditions around you. You may still be suffering physical problems. You may still be going through difficult things. You may be in a trial. All those things can still be happening, but you got Christ with you now. And deliverance is available to you. Salvation is simply trusting in Christ's work on the cross. Billy Sunday said, "With Christ you're saved, without him you're lost." I'd say he had the right perception. Do you know that you know that you know that you are saved? Then you had the right perception. Number four, one thing to discover, the right priority. Mary and Martha can help us understand this one. They are a contrast in priorities. Mary chose to sit at the feet of Jesus while Martha was distracted by the big meal she was preparing. In Luke 10:40, she says, Martha came to Jesus and said, "Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come help me." Tattletale, tattletale. And you would think Martha had an expectancy that Jesus was certainly going to do that. "I'll go tell Jesus. He'll straighten her out and send her back to that kitchen with me." But the Bible tells us that Jesus reprimanded Martha. He scolded her. In verse 42 of Luke chapter 10, Jesus said, "There's only one thing worth being concerned about. Only one thing should concern you, Martha. And Mary has discovered it. And it will not be taken away from her." Mary discovered the beautiful truth about Jesus. She came to realize who he truly was. Not just a prophet, not just a teacher, not just a close family friend, but the Savior of the world. Have you discovered that? Martha was in the same family. Martha had the same exposure to Jesus. But her life was so complicated and busy that she didn't have time to find that out, to discover that truth. I'm sure she did. I'm sure she did. And maybe that was a way that would help her do that. But I'm going to ask you a question. Is your life so complicated and so busy that you don't have time for spiritual discovery? You need to take time for spiritual discovery. The life of faith is not complicated. It's a simple life. It's built on just two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus boiled them all down, all those 10 original commandments, down to two. Made it easy. Love God more than anything and love your neighbor like you love yourself. I guess Martha missed out on the loving others part. She could love Jesus, but she was struggling with loving her sister at the time. And what should be our highest priority? Jesus. Have you discovered Jesus? If you haven't, spend some time studying Jesus. See, Martha's so busy serving, she doesn't realize the value of just sitting and learning from Jesus. Martha made the meal her urgent priority. Mary chose to focus on Jesus. And Mary, according to Jesus, had the right priority. In Matthew 4:4, he said, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus is God. And if he's speaking, you should be listening. People do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Who spoke those words? Jesus. Who was he talking to when he spoke those words? The devil. Who was tempting him? The devil was offering him momentary satisfaction. He will do the same for you. But Jesus knows, because of the Word of God, and he's the living Word of God, that he can offer eternal life and eternal reward, eternal joy. So don't let the urgent stuff keep you from what's important. Jesus told Martha, Mary has discovered. So what is it? What is it? It is Jesus and his words. Don't let anything keep you from that. Now, I told you I have a personal devotional life. But I can tell you there have been moments in my life as a pastor that I've been so busy, I didn't take time with God that day. And by the end of the day, I couldn't sleep until I'd spent some time with God. You have to have that time. You need that time. You need a personal devotional life. Don't let all those urgent, because the world will send urgent things your way all the time. There will always be things that will get your time and attention, I promise you. Everything in this world will end. That thing that's occupying your attention today and may seem really important now, it's going to burn up. And so how will it compare to Jesus then? Preparing meals and welcoming guests are good things. I'm excited about our lunch we're going to have in a couple of weeks. But don't get so focused on the work that you miss out on worship. You see, this physical world is going to pass away, but our spirits are going to live on, and we're going to live on in our bodies. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, we don't look at the troubles we see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen, for the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. Discover Jesus today. Make him your priority. David understood this need. He knew we had to have right priorities. And sometimes he admitted that he got his priorities out of order. He knew he needed to live in a continual activity of discovery of Jesus. David, the man after God's own heart, the great king of Israel, the one who did amazing things for God, a man of great faith, recognized that he had to have a continual discovery process with Jesus. Just knowing who he is not enough. You need to know him as your Lord and Savior. You need to know him as your personal friend. You need to know that you know that you know who he is. This brings us to the final thing. There's one thing to desire, and it's the right plan. David wrote, the one thing I ask of God, the thing I seek the most, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in his temple. This world will ask everything of you. It will demand your time and attention. And it's so easy to get distracted by the mundane things of life that you miss out on the important things. Don't do that. That's why you need a plan. Do you desire to know Christ? Do you desire to know Christ? That's a question you have to ask yourself. If you desire to know Christ, then you need a plan. Now, if I were to have a conversation with a 14 or 15-year-old in this room today and ask them if they desire to drive a vehicle, if they have a desire to have a driver's license, they'd be on board with that. But they also know that in order to get that license, they got to have a plan, because nobody's going to give it to them. They got to earn it. They got to know all the rules of the road so they can disobey them when they get their license. And this plan starts with a desire to know Jesus and placing your faith in Jesus Christ. He is coming soon. If I'm keeping count, I'm at 6 now. Jesus is coming soon. How many is that? All right. Only those who believe in him will be saved. And salvation is the greatest thing that you can possibly possess. There's nothing greater. There's absolutely nothing greater that you could ever possess than salvation. Come to Christ. Leave your past behind. Know that you know that you know that you're saved. Start a life of discovery and never look back. Make knowing Jesus your greatest desire. More than anything else. More than anything else. Make knowing him your greatest desire and develop a plan and stick to it. And you'll find when Christ returns, he will amaze you with what he can do from a life that's that dedicated to the Lord. So I want to ask all of us to stop just a moment. Just stop for a moment. In fact, would you bow your heads and close your eyes? I want you to ask God, if you're really open to this, I want you to ask God to give you a greater desire to know him. It's that simple. Lord, give me a greater desire to know you. And help me make a plan. I want to know you. Help me, Lord, to want it more. God can put that in you if you ask him to. Because Jesus is coming soon.